Well, good morning out there on this beautiful May the 20th, 2024, and what a day the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible because we serve a God of the impossible. Amen. It's a beautiful morning out there. It's going to be a beautiful day. Somewhere around mid-80s, I think it is going to be, and just sunny. The max wind gust is 8 miles per hour, and so it's going to be an absolutely gorgeous day today. And we praise our Lord and Savior for giving us this beautiful day and waking us up this morning and allowing breath in our lungs and energy in our bodies. We're feeling good this morning. Why wouldn't you when you're living in the beauty and the majesty of the Father and the fullness of the Holy Ghost living inside of us? Amen. Miss Gretchen, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing good.
Did you have a good trip?
We did. Real good trip.
Amen. Mr. Miller, how are you doing?
I'm doing great. I'm happy to be here.
Are you stirred up the last week of school?
Yeah, we're excited. We're pumped up and ready to wind this thing down.
Yeah. I noticed this yesterday at church when I said something, and I've noticed this at the school when I've been over there, hit or miss, talking to some teachers. There doesn't seem to be the expectation of, oh, I can't wait for this school year to be over. So is that a good sign?
It's. I mean, you're always ready for it to be finished because, you know, the students are ready. I think that's probably the biggest thing, and so you're ready for.
I've been over there when the teachers are like, one more week, but it doesn't seem to have that. So I take it as a good sign.
Yeah, it's a good sign. Yeah, we had a good year, and
I'm sure they're ready for the break.
Oh yeah, we are.
Yeah,
ready to wrap it up. But it's been a good year.
Now, Miss Gretchen, she was running down the hallway clicking her heels the other day, saying, one more week. No, I'm just joking. But we did get the cheesecake at Mexican the other day when we traveled up to Bowling Green with some of the kids. And I'm with Miss Gretchen. We agreed on this, that it was good, but it's probably something I would never have to order again.
Right, I thought some others I would enjoy.
Yeah.
Desserts would enjoy more.
I think if the tortilla shell was not so prominent,
mm-hmm.
I think a little bit more cheesecake and a little bit less tortilla shell. It was really thick, mm-hmm. like the tortilla shell. I don't know what they must have doubled up on it.
I think it's the way they folded it.
It's almost like a Chinese, what's that called?
Egg roll.
Like that's kind of what it was folded up as. So, but I was with Miss Gretchen. We kind of had a consensus that it was good, but it's something we could probably never order again and be okay with.
We had a little field trip.
Yeah. But what Dinah got looked pretty cool. It was a pineapple cut.
It was a whole pineapple.
Yeah. I've had one of those before.
With the shrimp and the chicken and all that kind of stuff inside of it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Was it good?
Yeah, the time I had it, it was good. Had one in, let's see, where were we? Versailles, I think.
Huh.
In a little Mexican restaurant there.
Yeah. Well, Jason got to experience what it's like to be me for a weekend. You had a house full of little ones.
We did. We had 5 extra little ones over the weekend.
How was that?
It was busy. I was gone most of the day Saturday by design, but no.
I was going to say, is that planned carefully?
No, I was working on the other side of Cincinnati, so I missed most of it. I didn't get home till late, but it was busy.
Yeah. Well, I saw Paisley up there taking charge yesterday, yeah, doing the flags.
Getting them to church was an adventure, but
yeah.
But anyway, it worked out well.
Yep. Well, I saw yesterday morning where 2 of them wanted to go back to their seat, and Paisley said, "No, you're going to stand here and play flags. Stay here." I said, "Get them, Paisley, get them."
Yeah. It was busy, yes, for sure, but Kelly pulled it off. I even got him to got him here by donut time.
Yeah,
at church.
So. Well, I thought I knew Miss Gretchen wasn't going to be here yesterday, mm-hmm. but I hadn't heard from you. I was like, well, maybe he's not, and I'm going to miss donuts completely. Like,
yeah.
I was going to run to Dollar General and get some little white ones or what little Debbie ones. And then I also want to report on the tea. I thought the tea here at Bethel Fellowship last Saturday went amazing. Miss Kathy said somewhere around mid-70s in the amount of women that was here. And
I saw pictures on Facebook. It was really neat.
They did a fantastic. It looked great down there. It really did. I think 5 different churches represented, and so I thought that was an incredible thing. They, Miss Kathy and Miss Shirley and Miss Heather and Miss Sarah and Miss Hannah and Miss Savannah, they were there very, very long time Friday evening, and they had been prepping for all week long. And Heather, I know, made several trips to Walmart and Sam's and everything to get stuff, and so it was just a really good effort from a team, and everybody pitched in and played their part, and it was just an awesome event. So thank you to everybody who made that possible, and I'm sure that won't be the only one we ever do. So
it's been weird this last month of times I've missed church missed all the events.
I think you would have really enjoyed the tea.
I think so too. Greta was with me. My granddaughter, grandson and granddaughter graduated in Nashville. So anyway, we looked at all the pictures, and we was sad that we missed it. But so it looked like it was a great event.
Yeah, they did a really good job, and it seemed like everybody had a lot of fun. And you know, you hear all the time that, you know, we need to do another one of these soon already. And so I'm not for sure if the team will come into consensus that with this soon, but they are going to, you know, I'm sure they'll be doing something else soon. And they did a fantastic job. So just thank you for everybody who's come out, prayed for it, supported it, was part of it in any way, form, or fashion. And we're just booking right along here at the Box 2 Radio Network. We're excited for all the – I'm excited personally for the summer coming up myself. Mm-hmm. We're kind of like a – it feels like a different ministry at times, because with the new school – this school year's ending, you kind of take these 2 months to prepare for the next school year. But also, just because I think of the schools being such a prominent figure here at Bethel Fellowship Ministries, that it almost feels like everything kind of becomes new at August. Have y'all ever felt that before here?
Mm-hmm.
Like it's just new all around. Even though I know it's not like a new year at Box 2 Radio, it feels like this summer is an opportunity to really shift gears and get some things caught up. Well, I know we've been working on our music a little bit, and me and Miss Hannah is going to be taking that on over the summer, really focusing on that programming. If you're interested and you're a church out there and you want to get your sermons out and you want to get the word the Lord's given you out in a platform to do that, please contact me, 270-230-6337. We're just really wanting to raise the bar as a radio station. And I know we talk about that during the Share-a-thon, but really it's our heartbeat. And I mean, we run a very small group of staff. I mean, it's like incredibly small. In reality, we have about 3 people actually doing the work on the radio station. And Miss Gretchen does the news, the Remnant Report. And if you don't have the Remnant Report, Miss Gretchen, how can they get in contact to get on that list?
I guess just call the station and just give their name and address.
270-257-2689.
Mm-hmm.
And just call the station there and just say, I want the Remnant Report each month. It's basically a newsletter that we send out from the Box 2 Radio Network. Usually somebody has a great article they write on the front with just the word of the Lord for this season, and
has all their programming on the back.
Mm-hmm. And then Miss Gretchen usually has some stuff in there as well, and she does a fantastic job with the Remnant Report. So if you don't have that, if you're not getting that and receiving that, and you would like to, we would love to get you on that mailing list as well. This is no ploy for new partners or anything like that. It's a free mailing list, free Remnant Report, and we'd love to get that out to you. But just pray for us as the summer approaches, that we would make the monumental shifts that are needed for the glory of God, and that we would see the Box 2 Radio Network really explode for the kingdom of God, and that we would see great results from it, in souls and more souls and discipleship and the body of Christ growing together in one mind and one accord. Amen. Also along these lines, before I get into the real announcements, these are just a little bit preliminary stuff I'm getting this morning. We will not have a broadcast this tomorrow morning. I'm going to be, Miss Hannah is going to be out tomorrow morning, and I will be doing a funeral on the other side of Louisville. So I have to leave here at 5 a.m. And so Pastor Josh gets the morning to celebrate his beautiful, beautiful grandbaby some more. Mr. Ryder, is that correct?
I believe so.
That's what I hear.
And, just a handsome young man. Love seeing the pictures on Facebook. And I know Pastor Josh and Miss Rachel is going to be great, great grandparents not great, great, but they're going to be incredible grandparents. Let me use a different adjective here.
There's some great greats, I think, in there.
There is some great greats. And Brother Tim and Miss Betty's going to be, I know they are fired up and so proud to be those great grandparents. And Miss Maddie's going to be a wonderful mother. I know that. And so just really excited for that family. And so pray for them as they embark on this new journey of life. And just the glory of God may surround them and the joy of the Lord may fill their hearts even in a greater measure. Amen.
It is great.
It is great.
It's great to be grand.
It's great to be grand, she says. All right. Well, we do have a slew. That's the only way I can think to say it, a slew of tent meetings going on surrounding us here at the Box 2 Radio Network. Just seem like they're all over the place. Miracle Tent Revival, Thursday, the May 30th through the June 1st with Brother Whitney Ward's going to be there right on Eastview, right off the exit there on your way to E-Town on the Western Kentucky. The I Am Tent Revival, it's going to be June the 3rd through June the 9th in Eastview. That one's in Eastview too. Let me see here. I'm trying to pull these up here. And that one is, I can't see the picture fully here, so... I know Brother Christopher and Miss Tasha Edwards are going to be there. Brother Whitney Ward, Brother Chris McGuffin, Brother Billy Curl, Brother Jeremy Paul. Minnie is going to be involved in that one. Zachary Capps Tent Revival, Litchfield, Kentucky, June the 4th through June the 15th. Also, Guy Penron at the East Main on Square is going to be there Friday the 7th, at June the 7th at 6 o'clock p.m., free admission. He's the award-winning vocalist from the Gaither Band. And he's going to be there on East Main Street. So excited for that opportunity for the body of Christ to assemble there, right there in the public square. And then Memorial Chapel Church of God will be hosting Heritage Messengers in Concert June the 8th at 6 o'clock p.m., formerly known as Cloverport Church of God, I think it was, but now it's called the Memorial Chapel Church of God, 43 Church of God Road, Custard, Kentucky, 40155. I think it's, is it Custer Church of God? It was Custer Church of God, maybe. All right. excuse me. Am I missing any announcements that you know of, Miss Gretchen?
Golly, I don't know. I've been gone so long.
just a reminder of graduation this Friday night. Yes. Graduation Friday night here, 6 o'clock. So come out and support those. Yeah. I believe the choir is going to sing a song or two as well. The BCA choir. It'd be a fun night, even if you're not really connected to our two graduates. We have two this year, but even if you're not connected to them, it's still just a great experience.
And
a great night. So,
I've never got asked to be on a choir. Mm-hmm. Well, the men's choir they try to build, but
that was more of a, I don't know, watching a train wreck type thing.
Yeah, probably.
Because I was approached about that as well.
Yeah, but you had that dramatic effect to your singing, Mary, did you know? Yeah. When you swooped down on that lower level and added the dynamics of Mary, did you know? That was spot on. I feel like that was Grammy worthy in that moment. If I was Jason, though, I would be really careful what I say. I don't like next going into like this coming Christmas season, so that you don't have to sing it again. Or maybe you should just say a song you really do like and say you don't like it, so you can sing the song that you do like, but everybody thinks you don't like it.
You lost me on that one. But I am going to be more careful, cautious about it.
We're learning how much our words have power.
Yeah.
Well, we are in the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 10. And, you know, we are trying to, as soon as we finish Daniel chapter 10, which we did not get, we're just not very far ahead. Let me see here. Hannah's got my tabs. So I think I know where I'm at. I just want to make sure I know where I'm at. I just don't want to go back. If I need to go back and read something for context's sake.
So what verse would that be?
We're on 4.
Okay.
Because we just went back and we talked about 3 where he ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered his mouth, nor did he anoint himself at all for 3 weeks, which basically we alluded to eating no delicacies are basically eating no choice food. So he didn't he didn't eat the foods that he really greatly enjoyed. He was just literally eating for survival. No meat or wine was entering his mouth, which basically means that he was not partaking of the extravagancies of life. He was not eating from a place of celebration and victory. He was eating from a place of survival and mourning as he was fasting. And he did not anoint himself at all for 3 full weeks. That is not talking about anything with necessarily a spiritual anointing. He's talking about there. He didn't, in modern day terms, he'd say like this, I didn't use lotion for three weeks. And when you live in a dry climate of the desert, that's a really big deal back then. Like, they would anoint themselves with oil. That's how they would say it. They would put oil on themselves for their skin not to hurt and crack and break from the dryness of the desert. So for 3 weeks, he did not put lotion on. And so he was showing himself in a place of mourning, in a place of humility. So now here we find ourselves in verse 4 of chapter 10 in the book of Daniel. And let me say this, after we're done with the book of Daniel, we have decided we will do James, and then preceding James, we will be doing Romans. So we almost went to Romans before James, but we decided we're going to do James first. Mm-hmm. So it'll be James and then Romans. Excuse me. All right, so verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the river Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upas, or Hupas. How do you say it, Miss Gretchen? Upas?
That looks good.
Okay. Around his waist. His body was like braille. His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who are with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So here we go. Daniel is in this place of mourning. He's in this place of fasting. He's in this place of consecration, setting himself apart. And then he has this great vision. He has this, at the end of Daniel's time of fasting, he received a vision, this is something else, of a heavenly being dressed in linen. And so the revelation of God's glory shining through this mighty creature was overwhelming, crushing Daniel to the ground and sending his companions scurrying for covers, what this notes is talking about. So here's the question. Do you believe this was a Christophany, seeing him?
Well, I was just looking at John Wesley's commentary on it, and he thinks so.
Yeah. I think this is definitely, without a hesitation, the expression of God's glory.
Uh-huh.
And even though there is some differences, it is very similar to what we see in Revelation chapter 1 with Jesus, especially with the eyes of flame of fire. And it talks about the sounds of his words like a sound of a great multitude, which we hear in the Revelation, how it's like the sound of many waters, which basically would mean it's loud. It's mm-hmm. it's everywhere. It's a great multitude of sound. It's a full sound. So I really do believe probably, too, it was a Christophany. It's what I guess. Mm-hmm. At the very least, it was the expression of God's glory manifested in a creature, which I think the only way you can get to that is Christ, because as Colossians tells us, he is the divine expression of God's image, of God's glory. John tells us that he is the God in the flesh, that he is the expressed image of the Father into the earth. And so mm-hmm. I believe Daniel was getting a peek.
There's a few commentaries that don't, you know. And every now and then I'll look at theirs and you know, some of the others, and a lot of times if they agree with Wesley, I agree too. But sometimes they don't. So this one, there's a few of them that don't. Some that do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I know that this one is is actually debated, mm-hmm. and I understood that going into it. I think I tend to agree with Christophany on this.
Mm-hmm.
And I say at the very least, you cannot get around this as some kind of image expressing the glory of God in the earth. But to me, I think there's too much likeness and closeness to what we saw in Revelation chapter 1
right.
to try mm-hmm. to deny the linen ephod, which basically, you remember whenever the women encountered him in the garden, they thought he was the gardener.
Mm-hmm.
And the gardener and the high priest probably wouldn't have looked too much you know, at times they would probably look similar because of what the high priest would have wore underneath the guard. And so I probably tend to agree with John Wesley more than the others on this one, that I believe it was a Christophany. And the reason also I think it was a Christophany was that when Daniel saw the vision for the men who were with him, there was great trembling that fell upon them. They fled to hide themselves. It wasn't just what they were seeing, because they couldn't see the vision. Only Daniel was seeing this man, but the other ones still could experience him.
Mm-hmm.
And here's one thing, and I would love to get your all's input on this, see if I'm wrong in my thinking here. A lot of times, I don't think other people, unless you saw them, could feel the presence of angels. For example, Elisha's servant, he had no idea there was that many angels around there until Elisha prayed and said, open the eyes of the servant. And then he could see. But I don't think, do you ever remember a moment when they felt the presence of an angel?
Others.
Yeah, like in Scripture. I'm just talking about in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Like where they say, I can feel something. Like, I don't actually remember a point where they felt tangibly. Like, I'm just trying to think through the whole Scripture here. Like, mm-hmm. they saw them. And when they saw them and they talked to them.
You mean like it, like kind of like the glory of it all.
Yeah.
And, you know, it seems like it. Then you'd say the only time then that really anyone felt that was really when it was actually
the Lord.
The Lord, yeah.
I just don't remember a time in Scripture where somebody stood and, like, could feel the presence of angels.
Mm-hmm.
And I've never really thought about deeply about this, but this has made me think because I'm sitting there thinking, if they could feel it, the only time they ever felt the glory or the presence of something was the Lord. I just don't know, and I could be really wrong. I mean,
well, now when Peter, what was the one when they, when an angel appeared and they was going to worship him, they said no, you know.
But they could see him.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. They could see him.
Okay, I see your difference now. What you're talking?
I think people were aware when they saw, but I don't think people were aware just by their feelings of angels.
Right.
Because like I go back to the servant. I mean, there was an army of angels in camp about them, and he had no idea. But whenever the Lord's there, even these people who are not with him, they could feel. They experience, and to such an extent, there was such a holiness to it, they were trying to hide themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so for this being just to be some kind of angelic being or angelic visitation or even some kind of being or creature expressing the glory, I don't know if we ever have where they create a sense or a feeling of great awe. I almost feel like that's reserved for the Lord himself.
Mm-hmm.
But I was just curious about some ideas or if there's any scripture I'm missing in my head. Because I've never heard this taught. Like, I'm honestly never heard this talked about. Do you feel the presence of angels?
Probably not. But I'm not well versed in the matter, so.
Yeah. Well, angelology is something that's pretty difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're...
My study Bible says that this is a description of Gabriel, but I would have to disagree myself.
Yeah, there was some other commentaries that did that too, said that too.
Yeah. I just feel like with Gabriel, like for me, it's just the likeness of this person, this man, and Revelation 1. Uh-huh. I know it's not a perfect match, but there's a lot of similarities.
Yeah. Now, the Power Bible does give reference to Revelation
1. 1:13.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So interesting. But we do know that Daniel saw. He's the only one that's seeing this man. The others with him, they trembled and they fled to hide themselves. Verse 8. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sounds of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now, I think this is one of the reasons that some people want to say it's Gabriel, but I don't think that's a sufficient enough evidence to say this was Gabriel, is that he said, I have been sent to you. Because I do believe there is a idea of the Son being sent. For example, he sent his only begotten Son. Mm-hmm. Like, you know, mm-hmm. he did send. And so I don't think just because the word sent there is used that it means it has to be Gabriel and not Jesus. I think even in Jesus, you remember whenever the angel of the Lord and the other two angels showed up to Abraham before they went to Sodom and Gomorrah, the angel of the Lord was sent, I mean, stayed back with Abraham. But there was this notion they were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
it's also thinking about when Moses is on the mount, you know, and got the Ten Commandments, you know, and just the reaction that the people had because he had been in the presence, mm-hmm. you know, just...
Very much so.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is this... so Daniel, though, is hearing this. And I do love what verse 11 says. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright.
Mm-hmm.
He's telling him, Daniel, stand up. You're greatly loved. You're going to understand the words I'm about to speak to you. And then he said to me in verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. That's a good place to leave for tomorrow. It's like a teaser setting up here. We're getting ready to get into a semi-familiar spot in this book of Daniel where he's talking about a lot about the spiritual warfare. Well, for Wednesday. We'll cover this Wednesday morning. Again, we're not going to have broadcast tomorrow, but this will be a really good place to set. So we're tabbing verse 12 here. We'll reread that Wednesday for context sake. But I love this angelic visit, what we believe this Christophany to be, this man full of the glory of God is speaking, and he says, you have been heard since day one. And that to me would make me feel really good. And I think for a lot of times in our own life, in our prayer life, when we think that we're not being heard, we should probably understand we've been heard since day one.
Right.
But the way the Lord works a lot of the time is not in a microwave, it's in a crock pot. And he works slowly most of the time, and he doesn't always act quickly. Actually, he rarely works quickly, what I found. And not because he's slow, but because he's methodical. He's purposeful. He's intentional. The Lord does nothing by mistake and doesn't do anything by consequence. It is intentional, purposeful, and always productive. So, Miss Gretchen, can you read the question in here? I think you still
got a trivia question.
Yes, I will. I'm kind of behind this week, so, but I do have it here.
And then this morning, sometimes we will draw for the last 2 weeks.
Oh, okay, I was going to ask you who.
We will draw today sometimes, mm-hmm. so in okay. that spinning wheel. And I do want to say this, too. We have Senator Steve Meredith coming in with us at 8:30 this morning.
Okay.
I think he'll be in here live with us, so excited for that conversation as well. So, Ms. Gretchen, take us off on that first trivia question.
Okay, in what city were the followers of Jesus first called Christian? What city were the followers of Jesus first called Christian?
270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we do not have an answer yet for that trivia question. But if you know what city was they first called Christians, you can call in 270-257-2689. Before we get into our Bible questions for this morning, Miss Gail had a comment, and I thought this was a good one to go along with the conversation we was having earlier. Balaam did not feel the angel with the sword when the donkey spoke. And I went back and reread that during the break while I was working on some other things. And, you know, she is correct because the angel standing in the path. The donkey saw the angel, and it kept pushing itself against the wall. And then it finally just laid down with Balaam on the back. But Balaam never knew there was an angel because he could not feel the angel until the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. So that's really interesting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I never really thought about that. That's why I said I didn't really feel like I was well versed in the
Box 2 Radio was there and how many
in the matter. So, but that's a good point.
Yes.
Good story about Balaam as well. So. But anyway, so we go to. I guess we'll eventually draw for a winner for the last 2 weeks.
That's right. See, we have a book from, golly, I can't think of her name now.
Hey, praise the Lord.
I'll have to look it up. And, a journal, and then a book on Hanukkah and the something about the Antichrist.
Yes, I will definitely try to get all those. I have to get all the names from the last 2 weeks under my spinning wheel. I'm going to do that right after the hard break at 8. And so Miss Mary Vincent, she got the answer right. Antioch was the first city that they were called Christians. So congratulations, Miss Mary Vincent. Get your name in there for this two-week drawing, this brand new one. I'll have for what we're exactly drawing for Wednesday. I haven't decided yet on the prize. I want to kind of make it a little bit better than just – some people like gift cards. Some people like some other kind of prizes.
You mean for the next drawing?
Yeah, for this current drawing that we just started today. So, but yeah, it was a conversation. It was an interesting conversation about angels because I never thought about it before. If you can feel the presence of them or not. But as I thought about it more and more and I tried to look at it in Scripture, I've just never seen where anybody felt without seeing the presence of an angel. So, interesting. All righty. Well, let's get into our Bible questions for this morning. Let's waste no time into these regards. Question, let's do this one. Yesterday you spoke a little bit about Zacchaeus. Did the law prevent Jesus from eating with sinners? I don't know if the law would prevent them from eating with sinners. Well, let me say this. There are certain types of people they were not allowed to be around for ceremonial time.
Right, yeah.
But, like, I don't know, like, if the law prevented them from eating with somebody who would have been declared as a sinner. I think it was just not looked it's highly kind of upon.
Yeah, kind of the custom.
Like, you know, if it was, there were certain things that, for example, you couldn't be around a dead thing during a Passover or something like that. That would have made you unclean, and you would not have been able to partake in the dinner.
Right.
There's things like that, but for be like, would it been unlawful to eat with the woman who was guilty of adultery?
Right.
I couldn't tell you if that was, because the way they handled that a lot of times anyways, you maybe didn't even have the opportunity to eat dinner with them afterwards. And so, you know, I'm hesitant to say yes or no because I don't remember anything in the law that would have restricted Jesus from per se. But for me, like, when they say sinners, I would be thinking they would be considering things like tax collectors and people who are not fully keeping the law, or people who are kind of lower side of society. I think it was a term of dishonor as much more than it was for us, like, not followers.
Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't like Mary when she came in and was washing his feet. And, you know, they were kind of questioning, like, you know, who is, they should know who she was and what she represented, you know.
Yeah.
And, but they still let her in.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
I don't know what the.
I'm hesitant to say that it would have prevented them. I know it would have prevented them from eating with certain people because of ceremonial uncleanness.
Yeah.
And I don't, you know, there's plenty of examples you could use for that, but I would be a little bit hesitant to say yes, the law would have done that. And some people who maybe are a little bit more well versed in the law than I am, you may know a spot that would speak better to this. And I'd be happy to hear it. 270-230-6337 is my text machine, as Brother Ron used to call it. But I am hesitant to say yes to that, but I am saying yes to certain. Mm-hmm. Criteria or examples would say you can't eat dinner with them tonight. They have to go outside the city, or they have to be apart.
So I don't think people were shocked because he was committing a sinful act according to the law. I think people were just shocked because it wasn't kosher, so to speak.
And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because he was considered a rabbi. Mm-hmm. You know, he was considered a rabbi, a teacher of the law. And the teachers of the law back then, they didn't hang out with people like this. You know, they separated themselves because they thought it made them unclean or unholy to be around somebody like that. And so there was a shock factor when this great rabbi is walking around eating with tax collectors and eating with what would have been considered harlots or prostitutes. Mm-hmm. There was this shock factor to all that. And I think they took it as an opportunity because it was they never said you were they never said you broke the law. Right. Because they kept on trying to get him to break the law. So if eating with sinners was enough, they wouldn't have to keep on trying to trick him into woman, like the woman caught in the act of adultery. That mm-hmm. was a trick, trying to get him to break the law of God so they could say, ha, you broke it. Mm-hmm. You disregarded it. And I would think if just eating with sinners was enough to do that, they would have already used that.
Right.
And they never did. They just kind of said, how dare you eat with sinners? He's a wine bibber and eating with sinners. But I do think there is always a distinction to be made in the fact that Jesus ate with sinners but did not live with people of different minds.
Yeah.
His majority of the time is spent with who? His disciples.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes we confuse that. I think we confuse eating and supping and reaching out with living and dwelling. But I do think that the bulk of our time should be with those. Like,
you think there were times he was alone?
Oh, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like when he'd go to the mountains to pray time to pray.
But I don't think that was, now this is just me personally, mm-hmm. I don't think that was as much as we think it was. Like, I don't know if his alone time was a daily thing. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know if there was a daily alone time he had. Because there was parts that we see where he specifically separated himself. But that's just my opinion. I don't know. And I think he did get alone a lot. But mm-hmm. I don't know if every day from 5 to 6 he went up to the mountain to be alone. It almost seems like when he went alone, it was before something great happened or there was a great trial or a great testing or a great moment. And he sensed it like he needed to be alone. Or maybe when he was exhausted or getting tired, or maybe it was before mm-hmm. things like the Sermon on the Mount or something like that he went and got alone with the Father. That's something we don't have a full insight into his full life, like his day-to-day, because we're looking at 3.5 years of his life and what? Well, like in the book of John, it's only like 10 chapters.
Right.
Because 12 through 21 is like a week.
Yeah.
And so it's hard to say like how he did it. And I definitely think he had a prayer time that he went with the Father.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know if he went up to the mountain for like days at a time.
Probably not. Unless, because it does seem to draw special attention to that. But I think he had time alone with the Father each day.
Well, he probably had to get some time away from Peter for a little bit every day.
I'm sure he did, yeah.
Peter, you're wearing me out today.
Yeah.
Who do you think was the most demanding disciple? In your opinion?
I don't know.
Mine would have to be
Peter. I'd have to consult the Chosen to figure that out.
Are you baiting me?
Peter does seem to be a bit of a hothead.
But. Yeah. But he loved Peter so much.
Yeah.
And Peter was in the inner circle. See, to me, like, I know Judas was a devil, but you don't see a lot of interaction between Jesus and Judas.
Yeah.
It's almost like he just let Judas follow. Behind.
He was one of the 12, so he would have had to have had that, but I don't know. It doesn't seem...
We just don't see it.
Right.
So, whereas we do see Peter a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And
Peter, James, and John.
Yeah. And I do think we forget a lot of times, and this is probably one of the biggest things we forget when we talk about the disciples, was their age. They wasn't exactly what we would call fully mature yet. Some people speculate John could have been really young, mid, late teens.
Yeah.
Peter probably was the oldest ones, and they speculate he could be anywhere from mid to late 20s, maybe early 30s. But I don't know. I don't think I'd put him in the 30s. I think I'm tend to lean more towards mid to late 20s. And I actually favor a lot more mid and lower mids at that. I think they were all relatively young men. And even though they probably did mature a little bit more because they didn't have what we call it the adolescent years.
Right.
But really, we're one of the first cultures that ever had adolescent years.
There were no teen years.
For most cultures. Yeah. I think we may be one of the first cultures that have that, aren't we?
Pretty much, yeah.
Because back then, as soon as you were that 12, 13, you'd be fighting wars almost.
Yeah. Could learn a trade.
Mm-hmm. And
wasn't too much longer after that you got married.
Yeah. And so, but at the same time, too, though, when you're 16 or 17 or even 21, 23, it makes a little bit more sense when they said, so who's going to sit at the right hand? Like, it really does. Like, because they're young and they're zealous, and they're seeing God do, they're seeing Jesus do all these amazing miracles. And I would say in their youthfulness, there probably was this zeal to excel and to exceed and to go. And who's going to sit at your right hand, Jesus? And so I think it actually brings the apostles a little bit more relevant and understandable whenever we understand what their ages probably was as well. Miss Gail says James and John were called the sons of thunder. It might have been John. He was the youngest as well. Yeah, I think, I don't know, John seemed like he just always wanted to hang out with Jesus. Like, he was just always so close.
Yeah.
Peter was always getting himself.
But there's several that we don't really know a lot about.
No.
Mm-hmm. I mean, we can glean some things from other history books, but.
Do you ever think there was a time, like, I know Peter, James, and John's the one we see him separating himself with quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think there's ever times he just went somewhere with James? I mean, not James, like, say, Zebedee.
Bartholomew.
Barty. Him and Barty go hang out anywhere sometimes. Like,
I'm sure, yeah, he took time to, you know, sow into their lives individually, but,
yeah,
you know.
This is where I should watch The Chosen, isn't it?
Probably so.
It would help me so much. You were trying to bait me earlier to get myself into more trouble, wasn't you? To be called Sons of Thunder says a lot. I agree. Alrighty. Well, let's keep moving on.
Maybe we should look into that. Why were they called the Sons of Thunder?
Maybe they just talked a lot. Jesus said, would you all stop it? Or maybe they woke up really, really early and they were loud. They kept waking everybody else up. It's like thunder would. I don't think that's the reason, but it's a good one. All right. Let's do this one right now because we're leaning the break, and we'll do the Romans question right after the break.
All right.
What are some songs that speak to you right now?
Okay. Oh, boy. I'm probably not the best person to ask that.
I know they've been playing a lot of Rich Mullins songs here. Sometimes when we, when I'm driving, well, I listen to the message when I'm out of our listening area, and I've noticed they play a lot of Rich Mullins.
They should.
Well, I'm going to be, people's probably going to pray for me after this, and this may be a bad statement for me to make, but honestly, I don't know if I've listened to any music outside of music during prayer, and a lot of times that's instrumentals for me lately. So I've listened to a lot of podcasts lately, a whole lot of podcasts, but I'll be honest with you.
Are you on a music fast?
No. I mean, I'll have like the radio on when we're in the car or something like that, but I like to play music, and if I'm going to play music, then I listen to the songs and really learn them. But I'm much more, honestly, I'm probably much more of a podcast speaking instrumental if I'm praying song guy. I find if I'm, even on like Saturday night intercession prayer, I know sometimes we play lyrics, sometimes we don't, but for me, when I'm listening to lyrical music, I tend to get distracted. I tend to start singing instead of praying. And so I like to try to use
it. Then other people get distracted.
That's right. Are you saying I'm loud? On Saturday nights, I'm not that loud. I usually stay to my corner and just bring my Bible and keep to myself until come together.
Yeah, I cannot listen to words, songs with words when I'm praying because I like the music that you play on Saturday nights when we pray. That's just that. What's it called?
Honestly, I don't know who they are. Uh-huh. It's just this. It's this.
It's repetitive, you know, and it's almost. I don't know.
It's really good though.
It's helpful because, like I said, if there's words, I get really distracted in prayer.
Miss Sierra Higdon said, "Yes, He Can" by Kane. A lot of people like Kane a lot lately. They have a really good sound to them, I'll admit.
Yes, he can.
Yes,
seems
he can.
Like that sounds familiar.
Yes, he can. Now, I will say this. There's some songs that always going to be some of my favorites. Mm-hmm. So, like, You Are Holy, Isaiah 6. It's just always probably one of my most favorite worship songs. We Speak Jesus. I love that song, too. And there's a couple songs
I think,
always speaking.
I think maybe I just, if I'm listening to music, it's usually through Box 2 or I'll just turn on a playlist and just kind of let it go. I don't really...
It's kind of how I am.
Yeah. I don't know that I ever say, hey, I want to hear that song again.
Yeah.
I just think I just kind of let it roll.
Yeah.
So it's kind of hard for me to pin one down.
Well, see, that's kind of what I have on my Apple Music.
Mm-hmm.
I have a list built for if I am going to listen to music during prayer. If I'm not doing instrumental, and sometimes I do, if I'm by myself or something, yeah. I call it my list before church that I play a lot, and that tends to stay similar songs. And then I do have another playlist that's built like my, if I'm going to be playing golf and hitting balls on the range, I may put one earbud in, and it's kind of upbeat, more fast worship, contemporary, stuff like that, and I'll listen to that out there. So I have two playlists on my phone, but I'm with you, Jason. I'm just not an overly big music.
Like, I find myself often saying, oh, that's a good song. Mm-hmm. But I don't usually go back or find out who sang it or anything like that.
Yeah. Jason Lee says Zach Williams. And then there's a song, Too Good Not to Believe. I do like that song, Too Good Not to Believe.
Wasn't he at Beaver Dam?
I don't know.
I think it was Zach Williams.
Miss Mandy said Yahshua. Yeah, that's a great song. I'll admit that. Really good song.
Yeah.
I imagine singing this when we finally see Jesus face to face. I love that.
Every once in a while, a song will come up that really, I like it. You know, it's just kind of like, I love that joy. There's joy in the house of the Lord. I love that.
Yeah.
And I've caught this song a few times. I think it's Brandon Lake. It's Praise You in Anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And I like the words to that.
Yeah. Now, there is a Brandon Lake song that I really like that it's not like screamo or anything like that, but it is a more of a rockish song.
Mm-hmm.
And I really like that song, though. It's called Count 'Em. I really like that song a lot. Mm-hmm. And we play that song every
once in a while. It's called what?
Count 'Em. Basically, you can't count how much God's done. Like, he just, all
count
the things.
Count M, yeah. Like E-M.
Count E-M.
Yeah.
Count 'Em.
Like an abbreviation. Okay.
And it's a really good song. Mm-hmm. I like the words of that song a lot. But it's kind of edgy and rocky a little bit, which... I like Brandon Lake. I do like Brandon Lake quite a bit. So
edgy and rocky
for me, you know, Southern gospel boy growing up. But Miss Mandy, I do agree wholeheartedly. Yahshua, that is a good song. There's another song that I have heard lately, and I don't know the name, and I can't find it. And I actually looked for the song because I heard it on a Facebook video. Like one of those watch videos that happen on the background.
Sing a few bars of it.
Do re mi fa sol, let's even warm up a little bit. But it kind of has the same feel to like Yahshua, like the same sound, but it's different wording. And it's not Yahshua, but it's the same kind of thing. And it's really good. And I even asked Heather about it. She didn't know what I was talking about. And for her not to know a song.
Was it a Southern gospel?
No, this is a worship song. And okay. It was really good. Like I would have loved to have it, but I can't find it anywhere. Now I can't even find the video that it was on. So, and it could have been one of those things where somebody just sang it prophetically or spontaneously, kind of off the whim from the rhythm of Yahshua or something in that regard.
There was a song that the Hoppers used to sing called Yahweh, and that was a song that's
Southern gospel.
It was Southern gospel, but it's. It's not your normal Southern gospel.
Yeah.
It was, and it's a good one.
Yeah.
I really liked it.
Now, one of my all-time favorites is Joy Gardner, The Promise. I love that song. Or Michael Combs, Not For Sale. I like that song, too.
I'm not familiar with any of those.
But those are really good.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of good songs. I mean, I'm not anti-songs. Mm-hmm. I think everybody's personality, everybody listening is different to what mm-hmm. you listen to when you just got your earbuds in. I love music. I do love music. There's a couple of worship teams that I've pretty much eliminated out of my life at this point.
And I didn't realize how much of their music I was listening to until I've eliminated it. And now a lot of people out there are still listening to those two bands. And I think that's going to have to be something the Holy Spirit deals with. And we still play a few of their songs on there, because I do think a few of their songs are good. But for me, I've made that conscientious decision to eliminate those two groups out of my life. And if you want to know for some reason what those two groups are, you're welcome to text me and I can tell you. But and I have my reasons for eliminating those two, but they're just not something I'm gonna run through the mill. It's not profitable for me to do that here. So
hope it's not Rich Mullins.
No, it's not Rich Mullins. And then I will say this, one of my all-time favorite songs that I think will always speak to me, and I don't really know why, I just love it so much, is Angus Dia. I just love that song, and I don't even know if I ever say it right. Heather says I think I mispronounced the name of it, but Angus D.I. or D.I. Dia. It's just so good, you know. I just always love that song, and it's a song that's probably not going to go away.
There was we first started singing that song one time. Usually the worship leader will give us a YouTube video we can watch, you know, to listen to it, and who is the guy? He's I can't think of his name, but he sings it and that song, and he has a group that's he's playing the piano. I think there's a violin player with it. Starts it out, and then Michael W. Smith, yeah, and while he starts singing, he has some other people backing him up, and they sing, and then they kind of just stop, and the audience is singing with him, and they literally just stop singing.
Yeah.
And I mean, it's the most beautiful worship time I've ever.
Is this a recent one?
No, I don't think so.
Well, see, that kind of happened with Kristen Stanfield at Passion last year.
Mm-hmm.
That song, Angus Dia. I think there's about 20,000 young people in the arena.
Yeah.
And literally, Kristen and his band, they're on the floor on their face. Like, they didn't sing for 16 minutes.
Wow.
And the 20,000 people kept singing it.
Yeah.
They kept trying to sing.
That's what happened with Michael W. Smith. And, it's just amazing. And he just stops. And he gets up from the piano. And they're just, the people in the stadium there, they're just singing and worshiping.
Yeah.
And he just stops, you know, and just gets
powerful.
Up and listens, you know.
Yeah. Well, we're at that time for the second break this morning. Miss Gretchen, you got our second trivia question.
Yes.
And I'm going to have to borrow that list back so I get my names on that.
Okay.
Spinning wheel.
Okay, it says, what sick king did Elisha visit in the Syrian city of Damascus?
What sick king
did Elisha visit in the Syrian city of Damascus?
All right, 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back. We still don't have an answer yet for that trivia question. What sick king did Elisha visit in the Syrian city of Damascus? 270-257-2689 is the number to call there. We've got this spinny wheel in here, so here we go. Are you all ready? Who is the winner of Hanukkah and the Antichrist with that journal? It's going to be Brother... Is it going to get to him? Is it staying on Brother? Oh, Brother Joey Sosh got that winning. So he is the winner for that book and that journal. So congratulations, Brother Joey, on getting your name there.
It's exciting.
Exciting times.
You know, when I picked out that journal, I thought, you know, I need to get something that maybe even a man would enjoy writing in. So I did. I just had this feeling it might be a man that wins.
What a feeling. Isn't there like an old song that goes, I've got a feeling, or something like that?
Mm-hmm.
I think there is. Oh. All right, let's go to that.
I didn't realize you were so much of a Southern gospel type person.
Well, I like some. Let me be careful here. I like good quality Southern gospel. And so I'm not too much the old school. I'm more of the Cry Family Southern gospel back. I'm Southern gospel late 90s, early 2000s.
Do you like the Gaither Vocal Band?
I do think they're incredibly talented. Is that Southern gospel? I like parts of the Homecomings. Like, I'm not full out, I will listen to all the Homecomings. I just think that there's a lot of quartets that sound really, really good together, harmony-wise.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I love the Kraft family. And I'm not really for sure what happened. I don't know if anybody knows what happened to him. Mike Bowling, I used to love him, and I'm not for sure. I'm not for sure the whole story with all that. I don't know.
I don't know who that is.
And so I just kind of fell off the map completely around after COVID, and just a sad story for the whole family. And so I'm not like 100% Southern Gospel boy. I am probably 100% Kraft family. I love them. I love them. But and there's a lot of Southern Gospel that I do really enjoy. I love bluegrass music. I'm just not always a huge fan of bluegrass singing.
That's where I'm at.
And I do love bluegrass music, though. I love it. Like, if it was just instrumental bluegrass, I could listen to it all day long, probably. The banjo and the mandolin, I love them. I think it's incredible. I also was a huge fan of the Isaacs. I love their sound. When they got the violins and the mandolin and all that going, I love them quite a bit. So, yeah, I can listen to about any kind of music. I don't even mind rap music too much.
Oh my goodness,
Christian rap, of course, guys. Christian rap.
Yeah.
The only kind of music that I struggle with and I can't do anything with is screamo. I cannot do it.
Now, what's that called?
Alternative. Hard rock. I don't know what you would call it.
What were you saying though? You call it
screamo.
Screamo.
That's what I call it. Screamo.
Huh.
You know, it's just a little too much for me.
So that's your word, not.
That's mine.
Okay. I think other people use that word too.
Yeah.
Huh. I've heard it before.
I hadn't.
But I mean, I could do like some rap and hip hop and stuff.
I could imagine what it was like by just that term.
Yeah.
But
it's just a little too much for me. It's too. Yeah.
It would be me too.
Like, rap music, for the most part, I can at least hear kind of what they're saying. And there's some really good Christian rap out there today. Like, there's, like, Isaiah. He seems to be very doctrinal with his rap. And now there's some rappers out there, like Lecrae and stuff like that, I'm very leery of personally. Mm-hmm. Just because of, you know, like, him coming out and talking like he was at the P. Diddy parties, but he didn't participate kind of deal. Like, well, I don't know if he's at the P. Diddy. Let me preface that. I want to make sure I'm clear on this. I don't know if he was there, but he talked about being at parties with things that inappropriate happening, and he didn't participate. But I think if you're there, there's still a condoning of what's going on. You have to make that public differentiation between you and them. And so there's some things that are...
That would kind of go back to what we were talking about with Zacchaeus earlier.
Yeah.
When Jesus went to the house of sinners, we see an immediate change.
Immediate.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes people kind of use the tactics like that Jesus used to kind of justify, and they may call it relational evangelism, but I don't think Jesus ever did relational evangelism by going to...
And participating.
Yeah. It was an immediate change.
Yeah. You're not going to go see Jesus walk into Sodom and Gomorrah and just sit down and eat a burger without doing something. Like, it is just, that's not how it works. And I think a lot of people, you are right, they don't vocalize. They don't, and I think as Ezekiel tells us, if you're a watchman on the wall and you don't sound the alarm, that blood is on your hand.
Yeah.
That's,
I think it's 22.
So, Lecrae has done some good music and stuff like that, but sometimes even if you say, I was there but I didn't participate, that's almost saying, like, I smoked it but didn't inhale.
I was thinking the very same thing. President Clinton said that.
Well, I wasn't going to say names, but that's...
Well, we all know.
But, you know, to me there is some different... But, like, There's a rapper by the name, I think his name's Isaiah Robbins, and I've listened to some of his stuff, and he's very doctoral with his rap. And so that's what I'm saying. Like, I think there is some really good rap out there that's Christian, that's hip hopish, that reaches a different kind of people. That's really good. And so I'm just kind of like, I'm open to almost any genre outside of the Miss Gail says the term is hard rock or heavy metal rock. I just, when it gets a little screamo-ish and it's like, to me, that's a little.
Does Miss Gail like that?
I could see her head banging in a concert if it's for Jesus. But I'm not against it. Like, I don't think it's necessary. Like, if you can preach the gospel on that and see people truly born again, like, okay. Like, I'm cool with it. I'm not saying it's all demonic. I just can't listen to it. That's what I'm saying. Like, I just struggle to listen to that kind of music. Some people,
I'd rather listen to that than rap, though. My goodness.
No, I doubt it. I like some of the rap. I like some of the hip hop, with especially if it's there's some artists getting into that genre of music that I believe is very biblical, and so I applaud anybody that's willing to tackle a certain thing and stay very biblical, consecrated, and set apart, trying to reach that demographic. Mm-hmm. I would never be a rapper. I couldn't rap. I can talk fast, but I can't rap. I don't think I could be an auctioneer either. I don't know if I can pronunciate that well to be an auctioneer and talk that fast. So, but let's move on. Let's see here. Explain Romans 7:9-11. So if we can go to Romans 7:9-11, Miss Gretchen, you by chance there?
Yes, quickly. Okay. Romans 7.
7:9-11.
Okay. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. It's Romans 7:9-11.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want to look at something here real fast. I'm sorry.
Maybe we could wait till after James, and then we could talk about this.
Well, we definitely will be talking about this. But Jason, you got anything?
So you're going to, after Dan, you said James,
we're gonna
and
go
then
to Romans.
Yeah.
Which we're really excited about.
I love James, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's probably my favorite book.
I like James a lot, too.
But then I like Romans a lot, too. I'm not real familiar with this verse, though, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
But to me, it just at first glance, it seems as though he's talking about how the law or sin brings death, and that it's the law that reveals the sin in our life.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what I was just thinking of as she was reading that. But I haven't really dove into this.
Uh-huh. Yeah. What I do a lot with my study notes I go into, I let them keep me accountable and balanced. That's why I was, before I said this stuff, I'm trying to let sink in a little bit, because it is a very difficult, unfamiliar text that we do not. We talk a lot about 7:7 and 8 a lot more than we do 7:9-11.
I have a commentary note that says, from verse 8, it says, the commandment condemned and killed me. I guess it's talking about that it reveals the sin in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And sin, and as Romans says later on, or earlier, sorry, the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
So that's kind of what I take it as. Is that the law, or as Paul said also in Romans, is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ.
Yeah. So, can I read verse 7 and 8? Because I'm trying to do this without. What then should we say? That the law is sin? By no means. So now Paul's starting to deal with this in Romans, because he's starting to say, some people are starting to say the law itself was imperfect, the sin and all. There wasn't imperfectness to the law, but also the law is perfect. So we've talked about this before. Hebrews tells us it was not able to do what Christ was able to do, because Christ is the perfect sacrifice. But the law for a season was exactly what we needed, but it had its inabilities. Mm-hmm. All right. But are we to say that the law is sin? By no means. This is what Paul's dealing with. I'm going to read from the ESV. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So Paul's telling us it's by the law that because it is our schoolmaster, right? Yeah. For I would not have known it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So he's saying, I wouldn't even know what coveting it is. The law didn't teach me. So it's teaching me. It's schoolmastering me. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. So he was saying this, I was once alive. I knew I was alive. And I thought I was alive. But then I really realized I really wasn't when the law taught me. This is what
it's
I see.
It's kind of like what people think, you know, like they're saying, you know, they're having a good time, you know. But really not, you know, it's deceiving. It's deception, you know.
Because I don't think you can understand 7, 9 through 11 if you don't understand 7 and 8. He's saying it's not sin. The law's not sin. It's showing us sin. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's telling us what covetousness is. And I thought I was alive apart from the law. But then when the law came, the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised me life proved to be death to me. So he's saying this is like the law was supposed to produce life, but it actually showed me my death. That's what I'm seeing. Like mm-hmm. It's showing me my sin. I thought I was alive, but it was really by the law I was proved to be dead. And then he said, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And I do think the law then became an opportunity for the enemy to produce death in me, because now condemnation has gripped me and has shown me and taught me, and what's supposed to be life has actually produced death, and now Christ is going to come and give me the internal life, because the law was the schoolmaster. The law, here's where we have to be careful, the law itself could not produce life,
right?
It could only show us our death from sin. Mm-hmm. And it actually gripped him. And I think that anybody that understood the law correctly understood the law is there to teach me that I needed a Messiah. I needed saving. I needed grace. I needed reconciliation. I needed to be brought back to the Father, because I have fallen short of the glory of God. And I have sinned. And sin has entered the world through one man's disobedience or one man's unrighteousness. And all this is the law teaching me that I covet. And if I covet, I've separated from the Father. If I've lied, I've separated from the Father. I've sinned against the Father. And the law tells me what I deserve. So I thought I was alive because I was doing the law of God. But actually, the law of God was teaching me that I'm dead to sin. That I'm dead to, that I'm in bondage. That I'm dead to because of my sin. And Romans 7, just as a chapter, is really hard to deal with. It's like... because we go from Romans 6 that's talking about Paul saying, I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ. And then in Romans 7, he's saying, ugh, these stupid hands, they won't quit sinning. He said, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my hands, I'm serving the law of me. And so now he's bringing this parallel in. And me and Brother Ron had a lot of conversations on chapter 7, mm-hmm. a whole lot of chapter 7. And
is that, I wonder if that's where Dr. Law and Dr. Grace came from.
Well,
Lester Roloff, that sermon. Mm-hmm.
Brother Ron, this is where we dialogued a lot, and we had a lot of fun talking about this chapter a lot. Because he would have gone to, I think he said that chapter 7 was Paul kind of reminiscing to a time when he was before.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I always... disagreed with it was before, because he says the wretched man that I am. He did not say the wretched man that I was. Paul actually said the wretched man that I am in Romans 7, mm-hmm. which almost to me brings it into present time. Because would that be present in Greek? I mean, in the grammar?
It is.
He says mm-hmm. I am. And so that's always the question. I don't know if we ever came to conclusion. We just always dialogued about the verse mm-hmm. and the chapter. And always had a great time doing it, because I think it brought out a lot. But I think that Brother Ron was trying to guard against people saying along the lines, which I agreed with him on this precept of that people believe they just have to sin and they can't help it.
Mm-hmm.
And almost gives them excuse to live in sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I think there was a protection against that. But I also think there is a building when we say, like we teach people also that, you know, if you haven't arrived, well, Paul even confessed, it's not though I have obtained perfection, but I do press on. Like, I'm not letting my imperfectness keep me from pressing on, and I'm not going to let my failures dictate my future, and I'm not going to have to sit here and say, oh, I just got to keep failing because I'm a woe is me, I'm a wretched person, I can't help it. No, I can walk in the victory that Christ has paid for on the cross, and it says if we sin, not when we sin. So I don't have to wake up in the morning and think, what sins am I going to commit today? I'll just pick them. And so I always found this conversation to be so fun and edifying when me and Brother Ron had it, because I think that we were just trying to find the truth in it. But we both agreed with the underlining statement that we're not bound to sin because Romans 6 established that for us. Mm-hmm. So I don't think you can understand Romans 7 fully and accurately until you first understand Romans 6. And then Romans 8 comes in there and he says, but there is therefore now no condemnation of those who walk in the Spirit, who walk in Christ Jesus. So, my gosh, it's just a really fun three chapters to deal with there.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what I'm really excited about in Romans to deal with. It's just this, we called this, now, Jason, I always get this word confused. When you're doing your doctorate, you do a dissertation.
Yeah.
We call this Paul's theological dissertation, Romans. Okay. It's his masterpiece. That's what a lot of scholars and theologians call it. It's his theological dissertation that he wrote. Like, it was like, because a dissertation is basically you're going to prove what you've learned over the course of your time and that you're equipped to handle this topic. Is that a fair statement on dissertation?
Yeah.
And this was Paul proving he can handle theological matters at a deep level. Because he did. He surely handled it in Romans.
Yes.
It was tough. And then that equals that was really fun, good dialogues that people like me and Brother Ron would have on Romans 7 where we're trying to figure it out. I actually kind of miss, that's one thing I always thought Brother Ron did well. He always dialogued and debated well. One of my favorite things, one of my favorite reruns of his that I've heard was Brother Ron and Brother Wells and Representative Josh Calaway talking about tongues.
I heard that the other day.
Yeah, I've heard it a couple times on re-airs, and I was like,
"Whoa,
this is good. I like this. Like, I just liked hearing the talking and stuff like that." So yeah, I thought it was good. Do we have?
Did they get intense or just?
No. It was just good.
Yeah.
And so.
I did always appreciate that about him. That he never really got into argument.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Probably the classic statement made in that dialogue that Brother Wells still uses with me sometimes is, if you want to be wrong, you can be wrong and I'll be right. Or or similar, like, one day you'll just learn how right I am. Yeah. But it was all in good spirits and everybody really was smiling all the way through. And it was just a really, see, this is what I think the church has to come back to, is the ability to talk in the dialogue
mm-hmm.
without getting upset and mad.
Yeah.
Like, mm-hmm.
Just society in general. I mean, everybody is that way.
Yeah.
But the church should take the lead, obviously, yeah.
In the essentials, unity.
Mm-hmm.
In the unessentials, liberty. And all things, charity.
Mm-hmm.
Going back to that quote that Brother Ron quoted so many times. And I know, and did we ever decide who said it first?
I looked it up and it was, there was a whole bunch of guys that got credit for it.
Yeah. And I'm not even,
Augustine, I think, was the first one that they had on the list.
I think Martin Luther even used it a little bit, too.
And then Wesley.
Augustine, yeah, I think he used it. I mean, this is an old quote. So
say it again, though.
In essentials, unity. In not essentials, liberty. In all things, charity.
Mm-hmm.
And so I like that quote a lot. We got 3 or 4 minutes where we got to go a break, and we're going to get Senator Meredith in here. And I'm very excited for that conversation. Mm-hmm. Let's do this we could do this pretty quick. It's a practical one more. I've heard my pastor talk about public and private worship. What does private worship look like? Was this from you, Jason?
I'm sorry, I had, took was my this, headphones off.
Was this
a second.
Question for me? You heard your pastors talk about private?
No.
Because you probably haven't heard me talk about like this language, because I actually don't believe there is a public and private worship. Mm-hmm. I think there's times that we do it privately and publicly, and I think we have to have a prayer time of our own, not just always just with people. But I don't think, like for me, worship's just got to be a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Like worship is laying yourself down.
I don't have the question from it. What was it again?
I've heard my pastor talk about public and private worship. What does private worship look like? I just don't know if there's such a thing as a call to me, like scriptural precedence for private worship, because I think it's just a lifestyle.
Yeah, that laying. You know what? I just heard a guy talking. I was looking up. I was researching the seven mountains that Lance Swalwell teaches on, and there was an interview that he did with this lady, and it was a program, a podcast, and at the end of the podcast, they was interviewing another guy, and he basically said that he was talking to the guy that was interviewing him, and he said that he was doing these videos, mm-hmm. For different. Actually, he was doing it at the college that he was attending, Anyway, the guy that he was interviewing said that when you're doing those videos, you know, you're worshiping.
Uh-huh.
That's your worship to the Lord. In other words, anything that you do, and just like you were created, everything was for Him and by Him.
Yeah.
And so it's like anything that you're doing that that is in honor or glorifying the Lord, you know, as long as it's not, you know, denying Him or, you know, yeah. Then it's worship for, you know, yeah. It's worship to Him.
And that's where I want us to break this worship box that we've created of worship is the slow songs, praise is the fast songs, and mm-hmm. That's it. Worship's a
lifestyle. Where does screamo fit in?
praise. It's a hymn. It's a new hymns, Jason. And so, but now that is a conversation I would like to have a little bit, like the new hymns and mm-hmm. how there's still hymns being written because hymns are doctrinal teachings
yeah.
in song. So does a hymn just have to be a certain genre? That's for a different day. We'll answer that. We'll save that for next month. Next Monday's Memorial Day, the Monday after next.
I did get into, I don't know, it was a couple of weeks ago, some old Petra, the Christian rock,
which
from
was
way back in the day.
That was hard at one time, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah. I remember them, Petra. You know, they went on a reunion tour this past summer ago.
Well, they have to be up there in age at this point.
Well, yeah, I think some of them are in their 70s.
Yeah. Well,
but anyway.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, we're going to take a break here, but I will say this about worship again. It's not the slow song.
And then I started listening to Steve Taylor. I remember him from years ago.
I don't even remember that one.
Yeah, he was more of a songwriter than I think he founded the Newsboys.
Okay.
From way back, you know. So, anyway.
Good stuff.
But I wouldn't classify either one of those as worship yeah. or praise.
Well, worship for me, it can be a song, mm-hmm. but it's a lifestyle. And it's got to be a lifestyle.
I remember going to Shaker Village years ago, and that was one of the things they put down is work is worship. And I thought, you know, that is, I'm not, I don't buy into the Shaker philosophy there.
I was going to say.
But that, I thought that was kind of neat to every part of their life
and,
is
yeah.
worship.
It
yeah.
is.
And yeah. that's what that guy was trying to share with that young man. You know, everything that you do for, you know, is worship.
That's
for
right.
For the Lord is worship.
That's mm-hmm. right. Well, we're going to take a break here, come back here. Congratulations again, Brother Joey Sosh, on winning that book package the last 2 weeks. We're going to get Senator Steve Meredith in here, settled in here, and we'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Well, good morning. Welcome back in on this May the 20th, 2023 here at the Box 2 Radio Network. And tomorrow's a big day in the state of Kentucky. Mm. Primary day, so you're going to get out and vote. Do not neglect to vote tomorrow just because it's a primary and not the actual general election. It's just as important to vote the primary because so many times the local races that really affect us as much as, probably in my opinion, a lot more than even the national one, because it's the ones that are directly correlating with us. They're decided there in the primary. And so it's so important to vote tomorrow. Polls open at 6 o'clock, and they stay open till 6 o'clock, whatever your local time is. And we're honored and privileged to have Senator Steve Meredith in with us this morning. How are you doing, Senator?
Well, it's my honor and privilege, and always great to be here. Another day in paradise.
Amen. Right. I always love having you in here, and I always say this. This is not a – I can't endorse him from a radio standpoint, but I can say that I have respected and admired this guy all the way from my childhood. I remember being a punk little 11, 12-year-old, thought he was the best basketball player in the history of the world. He was my AAU coach.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, he was my AAU coach. But what I loved about, I called him Coach Steve back then, is he loved kids. I knew that he loved me back then. And he would come out there, and we played round-the-world knockout after every practice at the end of it. And those moments for an 11, 12-year-old kid, like, he pushed us to play better, be better.
Mm-hmm.
But you could feel that he cared just as much about you as he did winning a basketball game. And I always admired that. Even 11 or 12, I could feel that. Mm-hmm. And so I just always appreciated that.
Well, thank you. It was a blessed time. It truly is. And I always had wonderful kids to work with, and that makes the job a whole lot easier.
Yeah.
So the question is, though, could you still play?
No.
That was a quick answer.
That's the way. I've been a runner since I was like 25 years old. And, people ask me if I still run. I said, well, I can applaud now, so I'm going to move along, but still try to do it.
Yeah. And I think you can see a reflection from a man of their children.
Mm-hmm.
And he has raised three incredible children, correct?
Two.
Bryce and Chad. I always want to give you a daughter. I have no idea why I want to give you a daughter all the time. But Chad and Bryce, and Bryce is a successful doctor now, just thriving in his field. Is he doing sports medicine now?
He's still doing primary care, but sports medicine has become more and more of his practice, and he's very excited about that part of it.
I have seen that evolving. And Chad was up for some recommendations a couple years ago, even getting into some judge seats and things like that.
Chad served as the deputy general counsel for former Governor Bevin, and then he was named the first solicitor general for the state of Kentucky. And he was being considered for an appointment to the federal bench, eastern part of Kentucky. And that got derailed a little bit, but he's still optimistic someday that he'll be able to get that position.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So just appreciate Senator Steve so much. So busy time of the year.
Extremely busy. You know, this coming out of the budget session, which ended April 15th, and then you got basically a month until the primary, and we're here. So it's been full speed ever since April 15th. And I'm kind of looking forward to tomorrow being over with and maybe catch my breath just a little bit, because we start our interim legislative session the first week of June. So not much time to kind of step back and reflect. And I've been reflecting on it. And quite literally, I was thinking, the last time I had a vacation in I know it's been at least a dozen years ago, and I think it's time for a vacation.
Yeah.
You deserve one.
Well, you know, people talk about legislators, and they only are in session for so many days, whether it be at the federal level or state level. But you guys, you don't just take that time off. You're working, right?
It's a full-time job with part-time pay.
Yeah. I heard that on a radio broadcast the other day, and they kind of insinuated that, you know, they were talking about at a federal level, though. They were only there, you know, I forget how many days they're in session. And then they kind of insinuated, like, the rest of the time is just, you know, time for them, you know.
Enjoying the taxpayers' dollars.
Yeah, that's kind of what they were implying, and I was like, I don't think it really works that way. You guys are...
Particularly in Frankfurt.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we appreciate that. Yeah, that's a good full-time job, part-time pay. I like that.
Yeah. Well, we had Representative Josh on here the other day talking about some of the general session. Before we get into more of the re-election stance, what's some thoughts coming out of the general session? Because I don't think I had a chance to talk to you on the air about that yet. So,
well, my eighth session, I'm completing my eighth year, and probably the most challenging session that I have been in. When I started back in 2017, was my first session. We had close to 800 bills to consider, and I thought then that's too many to consider. Again, being part-time legislature, and the bandwidth to get the legislation passed is very, very narrow, and I've constantly complained about that. 800 bills. I remember my first session, I was sitting next to Senator Julie Rocky Adams, and we had a bill that I thought was absolutely ridiculous to even come forward, and she's listened very politely, but then she says, you know, Steve, every bill that's filed is important to someone, and it is, and that was an epiphany for me. But this session we just ended, we had over 1,220 bills that were filed, and we've got to do a better job of controlling the process and make it a little bit more efficient. But being a budget session, again, probably the most challenging because we had so many groups, agencies that were now coming to state government that had been relying on federal funding because of COVID. And our budget is about, including Medicaid dollars, about $30 billion. And I had heard that during our interim session last summer that the fiscal ask from groups is approaching $100 billion. Wow. And there's just not kind of that kind of funding in our state government. You know, we spend 60% of every dollar on education, 20% on the Medicaid program, 10% on incarceration. That leaves just 10% to cover all the other bases. And it's a challenge to do. But, you know, the good news is probably we're in the best financial shape this state has ever been. We're solid. That doesn't mean that we don't have a lot of challenges going forward for us. But again, going back to 2017, this state, if we'd been a corporation or a company, we would have had to file for bankruptcy. We were in that bad of shape. Had not funded our pension for over a decade and was not funding the education. We're not funding many of the needed services in Kentucky. And I'm very proud as I look back over the 8 years, the financial stability we have brought to Kentucky. And I think maybe the best budget that we've passed in my 8 years here, and probably the best position that we have been in over 100 years in terms of financial stability for our state.
And you have that rainy day fund, too?
We do, and people don't understand how important that is. But in 2017, again, I hate to go back to that, but you know, that gives me my reference point. We had 4 days of cash on hand for emergency situations. And with situations like we had over in Western Kentucky, the tornadoes and the flooding in Eastern Kentucky, if we had to dip into our coffers and there's nothing there, that means you've got to make cuts to other programs and services to make up that shortfall. And that's not a good strategy. So really proud of how we have brought financial discipline to the state of Kentucky. And probably the thing I'm most proud of over the last 8 years is we've been able to do that without raising taxes. We've actually reduced personal income tax by 33% in Kentucky.
Hallelujah.
three times we have done that. And, you know, our ultimate goal is to totally eliminate it. And what that means to Kentucky right now, working families, and puts money back in their pocket.
Yeah.
2017, 50% of the income in Kentucky had been exempted from taxation over the years. We had 40% of our working age adults that were not in the labor force, so they weren't making a contribution to the tax base. I left a very, very small percentage of our population carrying the full tax burden for Kentucky. And who's that? That's working families, and that's not fair.
Damn right.
The cuts we've made so far based on the median income in Kentucky, we're putting over $100 a month back in families' pockets each and every year, close to $1,200. When we're finished, you can do the math, multiply that by three, we'll be putting over $300 back in the average Kentucky family's pockets. And during this period of high inflation, that is so important.
Yes. Yeah.
And when we started on this journey, folks said, well, you're going to run our state. We're not going to be able to fund the services because how are you going to make up this loss in revenue? We've made it the way we should. We've created new jobs in Kentucky.
Right.
You know, we did broaden our sales tax base, which we should, because if you got 50% of the income that's been exempt from taxation, you got some folks who aren't paying taxes at all.
Right.
So we broadened the base, but focus on things you usually buy with discretionary income. And we're seeing our revenues grow each and every month, but giving people economic freedom to decide how they're going to spend their own dollars.
Yeah.
Oh.
Now, can I ask a question? It's a long fiscal things, but it's a question I've always wanted to ask somebody behind the scenes that may be able to answer. So I'm a golf person, of course. But like, so when something like the PGA Championship comes into Louisville and it talks about $30-plus million pumped into the state in revenue, does that actually help our state?
Almost certainly does. Tourism become a big, big, big industry in Kentucky. And the more money we put into that, you're going to see a return on investment. And it has been great for our state.
Yeah, so is those kind of things something that Kentucky tries to push more and we're trying to get more? Like, I know we've talked about an NBA team in Louisville several times, and even You know, is that something that would be very beneficial to, I mean, to the state just itself?
It is, but you know, you got to look at tourism as an industry, just like any other. And we have so many opportunities in Kentucky because, you know, strategically located halfway in the middle of the eastern half of the United States, were a logistical planner's dream.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's brought a lot of new jobs to Kentucky. But certainly what we saw with the Derby this weekend, weekend before last, 150th mm-hmm. anniversary, the number of people come in. So, yeah, they come from out of the state and bring their money to Kentucky.
Yeah.
So that's always a benefit to us. And
yeah.
You know, that's what we want to focus more and more on. And I think another great advantage Kentucky has is because housing is still relatively affordable.
Mm-hmm.
We're starting to see a lot of people from other states come to Kentucky,
mm-hmm.
and that's going to help us with our workforce needs.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, with the tax cuts and hopefully with the personal income tax, we joke and say, woo, but that's very instrumental, too, in bringing people into the state because other states that have already went to this have seen a increase.
Well, you look at Tennessee, which we share our longest border with. They don't pay any personal income tax.
Right.
And after World War II, Kentucky and Tennessee, we had the same population. Now, they're double what ours is, and one of the primary reasons is our tax policy.
Yeah.
And you need to look no further than Hopkinsville and Clarksville area to see the impact of that. When people retire from the military from Fort Campbell,
they move.
They're choosing to be in Clarksville, Tennessee area rather than Hopkinsville because they don't have to pay any personal income tax.
That's right.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah. Well, tell us how the reelection trail has gone and just talk to some of the voters out there that may be still undecided.
Well, again, I go through that 8-year window that I've been looking through, and I ask people, you know, what do you want from a legislator? Well, I think you want somebody who's going to cut taxes, which we've talked about. Somebody who's going to reduce some bureaucracy in government. We'll find somebody who's going to fund education, fund our pension situations, going to work to improve the access of health care, particularly for rural communities. So, you know, if that's your laundry list, I can check every one of those. And I'm very proud of what I've accomplished over the last 8 years. Is the work finished? No, not by any means. We've got some significant challenges ahead, but again, I think we're in the best position we've ever been to tackle those challenges. So I certainly hope and pray that folks will reelect me tomorrow. But if not, you know, everything we do is according to God's will. And I know I've always been in this position because of the will and grace of God. And and I'll share with you that 36 years ago on June 5th, I fell 20 feet and landed head first on a concrete floor. I shouldn't even be here. So every day is a gift from God.
Yeah.
And so I'm here just to try to do his will. And being in the legislature is just an extension of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But if he decides I need to go home, I'm not going to be real disappointed. But I do ask enthusiastically for your vote and support.
Yeah.
Well, you know, one thing that I appreciate, and I've said this to you probably privately and publicly before, but for example, like when you and Judge Lucas and Representative Josh, they do things like National Day of Prayer and stuff. I've always appreciated out of you three how you don't make it political.
Well, every month, I don't think the guys will mind me sharing this with you, but every month when we're not in legislative session, Judge Lucas, Tim Milburn, Josh Callaway, and Dan Coffin, who used to be head of the Republican Party in Breckinridge County, we meet for brunch either in Litchfield or Hardinsburg just to talk about what's happened in Breckinridge County. And it's great food, great fun, great fellowship, but I really value the relationship I have with each and every one of those individuals.
Yeah. I just always honored you three because I've watched other National Day Prayer that turns into a political rally and turns into a political reelection thing, but I've been to a few now with you guys and been a part of a few. And every time it's the focus on the Lord. It's the focus on praying and interceding for our nation and believing God. And I just really thank you all for making that stand of, and every time you've ever been on here, you always talk about that, bringing glory to God. And I think that speaks a lot of character and substance. And so I just appreciate it. And again, this is not to endorse it. I can't endorse anybody from a radio standpoint. I'm not telling you who to vote for or anything to that regards, but I just want to say I honor you for that. And honor you and Representative Josh Callaway and those who make that stand.
So. Well, thank you. And, you know, if faith is not the foundation of everything we do, we have no foundation. And, I try to start every prayer with first giving glory to God and asking Him to help us do His will, spread the gospel, and lead others to Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And if that's our focus for the day, then it's probably going to be a pretty good day.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
And we are blessed. We have some great representation at Frankfort, you know, in this area. You know, and I know a lot of folks can't say that, but we can. The Lord has really blessed us, and we have good folks that, you know, are always there when you need something. You feel like they're approachable. And
they're not politicians, they're servants.
Right. Well, I agree.
Within my district, you know, 5-county district of Meade, Breckenridge, Grayson, Butler, Ohio counties, I've got Representative Nancy Tate, Representative Josh Calloway, Representative Samara Heverin, Representative Scott Lewis, Representative Rebecca Raymer. I couldn't ask for a better group to work with. And it takes a partnership because you think the legislature is the legislature, but the House and Senate are two separate, distinct organizations.
Right.
And sometimes you know, we go loggerheads over how we need to move forward. But I can assure you with those particular representatives, I got a great working relationship and know that I can always count on them.
Yeah. Well, if I know we're feel like we're bouncing a little bit, but I would love to bounce back to the session if it's okay.
Sure.
I'd love to get your insight and maybe even some background of how this is going to be implemented. I know one major success a lot of people felt like came out of it, and I know you'll probably feel this too, the pornography age verification. I think this is going to be a huge deal for the state of Kentucky in protecting our kids, because the average age of exposure used to be 11 to 12, and now we're looking at 6 to 7. That they're not addicted, but they're being exposed. And so I'm curious your thoughts coming out of the general session and that law that was passed and how this is going to be implemented.
Well, first, it's a tragic commentary on modern society that we have to go to these extremes to protect our children. And I remember we had testimony on what we call the drag queen bill. Mm-hmm. And I asked the question of some people who were testifying who were drag queens. And I said, you know, they're saying it's no different than the characters at Disney World or Santa Claus. And I remind them that all my grandchildren, when they were 3-4 years old, they were scared of Santa Claus because they didn't know who that was, what that was. And I asked them, I said, you know, looking through the lens of my 4-year-old granddaughter, what kind of entertainment and education value do you think there is for a 4-year-old for you to read a story to them at the library?
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't get a direct answer, but they came back with, well, you can understand the economic value that drag queen shows bring to Kentucky. I said, if that's the standard that we're going to measure whether to embrace these things or not, we need to take that off the table because that has no relevance whatsoever. But
it's
challenging. But again, you get the commitment from a supermajority Republican-led legislature that we're going to protect children and go to whatever extremes we can to make sure they're protected from those sort of things. And I summarize it as available. Why can't we let children just be children? Let them grow up.
Amen. That's a good point. I like that a lot. You talked about the supermajority. So I guess that would make your job a little bit easier.
You would think so. But it's not.
Well, that was my question. And I've asked it of a couple other guys as well. Do you find it seems to me that there is a good working relationship even with the opposing side, with the Democrats as well. Do you find that, or do you feel like there's...
In our chamber, there is. And mm-hmm. the 38 state senators, and we have 31 Republicans, 7 mm-hmm. Democrats, and it's a respectful relationship.
Yeah.
And you know, we still go at each other's from time to time,
sure.
But I'd describe it as that. It's a respectful relationship, but we have some Senate floor fights that aren't pretty sometime, but again, it's respectful.
Yeah.
But you know, in 2017, I was elected in 2016, but 2017 I was asked by the Hardin County Republican Party to speak at their annual Lincoln Day dinner. And I mentioned then, you remember in 2016 is when Trump was elected, and for the first time we got a majority of House members that were Republican. So we had control of everything. But I reminded people that what happened was nothing short of divine intervention
mm-hmm.
and nothing short of a miracle. But I said the bigger miracle will be holding it together.
Yeah.
I'm also reminded our caucus in 1998, the Democrats, in terms of numbers, were exactly where we were in the state House and Senate. So what happened? They got away from their primary
right.
principles and focus. And I'm reminded so much, I thought about it this morning, that we need to remember that a house divided cannot stand. The biggest challenge to our legislature right now is not coming from the Democrats. It's coming from factions within our party that there's no middle ground.
Yeah.
And again, if we're going to fight each other, it takes away from what we're trying to accomplish. Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah. Our state motto is "United we stand, divided we fall."
Yes, it is,
and that's what you know.
We need to remind
people.
True
statement.
Of that.
Yeah, I think some groups see compromise as a bad thing, and it would be in your morals. But in government, you have to work together with even opposing ideas within your own party. You know, and when people, I think, just get dug in to their way of thinking and refuse to see other people's point of view in government, I think that's detrimental to the party and to the state even.
Well, people don't know that we live in a one-year window with the legislature. Mm-hmm. And the first lesson I learned when I came to Frankfort was from Senator Steve West, who said, you know, every legislation that's passed has unintended consequences, and it does. And if there's a problem with the bill, it can be fixed the next time.
Right.
But you're so right. To me, compromise means you give a little, I give a little, and we both get to live to fight for another day
yep.
to move forward. But sometimes the worst thing you can do is to do nothing.
Right.
And that's what concerns me most about the Frankfort. I talk about that a lot. Is you to do nothing is a problem in itself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So what was the consensus of the, I feel like there's a lot more working within the House and the Senate together than there may be coming from the governor's office. So, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot any like this.
You never put me on the spot at all.
But I know we've talked about this before. Was it any better this session?
Who is our governor? No. This is his fifth year as governor. So I've been there for the duration. He doesn't communicate with our legislature at all, none whatsoever. Mm. And I think he's missing a great opportunity.
Yeah.
You know, he's taking a lot of credit for what we have done over the last 7-8 years, and I don't have any problem with that. But if you want to reach across the aisle and work with people, I think we could accomplish a whole lot more and do it much quicker than what we're doing. But again, this is a governor who does not communicate with us whatsoever.
Yeah. I know I didn't put you on the spot because we've talked about this before, but I was just, that's along the lines of, I was curious if it's any different this year than it has been in the past few years that you have shared about before with me. But, and that's a shame because I do feel like there is this attempt more internally within the state, Senate, and the House to work together, but then you get the third branch in there, it just seems very separate.
Well, this may sound political, I don't mean it that way, but the governor's office right now is irrelevant mm-hmm. because we do have such a strong supermajority in both chambers. And look at the budget situation itself. He presented his. House didn't pay attention to it at all. House passed their budget, which is the normal process.
Yeah.
It goes over to the Senate, and we either accept it or amend it. Well, we always amend it.
Mm-hmm.
So we pass our budget, goes back to the House, and then they either accept that or not. They don't. So then it goes what we call conference committee, which means that the leadership of both chambers sit down and hammer out, negotiate a final budget. And the executive branch is not at the table for that purpose.
Now, yeah. Could they be at the table?
Probably not at that point, because if we're going to honor or recognize the governor's wishes, it's going to be whenever he sends his budget over.
I got you.
But you look at the budget, and I always have to leave Frankfort for a couple of weeks after session's over with and go, like, you know, what did it really look like? And strong budget, I would give it probably an A-.
Uh-huh.
I think some of the things that's missing is on health care. I mean, having a health care background, I'm a little disappointed that we didn't do more in that area. A little bit disappointed we didn't do more for employees on the state retirement plan because they haven't had a cost of living in numerous years. The Senate budget passed a provision we call a 13th paycheck for those folks, and it didn't make it through the conference committee. The House didn't accept it, so that's disappointing. But all in all, it was a strong budget. We fund a lot of great services, particularly for education. And even the new commissioner for education, Dr. Robbie Fletcher, who we just confirmed this last session as well, he said this is the best budget for education in his memory. And that means a whole lot.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we can't meet everybody's needs, but I think what we did for education was outstanding. So, maybe 2 years rolls around quickly.
Yeah.
You know, we'll start preparing for the budget again next year, but a good solid budget.
Okay. Well, we got 1 minute left. Where can they find more information about you, Senator Meredith? Mm-hmm.
Well, I have a website, meredith4statesenate.com. And Facebook page as well, Steve Meredith hyphen Kentucky State Senate. So review it, look at it, and I would certainly appreciate your consideration and vote tomorrow. But please, you've already made this point, please come out to vote. It's anticipated we're going to have a 10-15% turnout. If it's at the lower end, 10%, I've got 120,000 people in my district, but only 50,000 are registered, because that includes children as well. 50,000 voters. If we do 10%, 5,000 people are going to decide that the future of this district, and that's inexcusable, particularly
right,
when
yeah.
you consider the sacrifice it has taken to give everybody the right to vote.
Mm-hmm.
So please, just take a minute. It's so easy anymore. Just
right.
take a minute to vote.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Literally, it takes 10 minutes. Yeah.
Literally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're out of here. We're out of time. Thank you, Senator Meredith, for coming on. Thank you guys for listening. We sure do love you guys. We're praying for you. Have a blessed day. We'll be back Wednesday. We're off tomorrow. I have a funeral I got to go to, and Miss Hannah's out of town. So we're not here tomorrow morning, but we will be back Wednesday morning, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.